We're holding on page Chofes in Shabbos, the last paragraph labeled Daf Samach Amud Aleph. Yeah, the middle of Islam Zion. Yes, indeed. So again, the subject of the parak Bame Isha is various kinds of jewelry and accessories and whatnot that you are or aren't allowed to wear outdoors on Shabbos. So one of the things the Mishnah says you're not allowed to wear outdoors on Shabbos is, or you're not allowed to wear b'chlal, is sandal hamasumer, a sandal or a type of sandal or shoe that was studded with nails. You know, you have a shoe is made out of, you have an upper and then you have a sole. They have to be connected together somehow. These sandal hamasumer, they would connect them together with nails and the nails would then stick out from underneath, from under the sole. So it was sort of, I guess the idea was to provide traction. Soldiers would wear them. You have kind of like cleats that you have on certain kinds of sports shoes and whatnot nowadays. So that's so the Mishnah is saying you're not supposed to wear them on Shabbos. So sandal on a summer my timer, why not? Om a Shmuel, so Shmuel says because of a story that happened. Shalfei ha-gzeira hoyu. There were people who had survived the gzeira, or the actual word is shmad, which you can actually see. The original gerusa was shmad.
And then the spencers
didn't like that, so they changed it to gzeira. Whatever the case, anyway, the point is these were people who had survived the shmad. In particular, when the Gemara mentions shmad without specifying, it means the great shmad that took place after Bar Kokhba's revolt, where Adrianus and all of his ministers are trying to completely wipe out Yiddishkeit. It's when the Asar Arugim Malchus, so most of them were killed, et cetera, et cetera. So there were people who were living through that, who were hiding out from the Goyim during that time or at the tail end of it. So they're hiding out in caves. So they said, anybody who wants to come in can come in to sit to be safe with us. But anybody who wants to go out should not go out. Why? So like this, you have, they know that the Goyim are looking out for them. The Roman police are out and other Goyim are out looking for them. So people coming in, fine. A person is coming in. He knows he's being shadowed. So he's going to be careful to sneak in only when the Goyim are not watching. And that way he won't give away where they're hiding. But when a person comes out, he might come out and not realize that there are soldiers guarding right there. And then he's going to end up endangering everybody else inside as well. So that was the rule. What happened was one time these Jews hiding out in the cave over there were wearing these sandal amasumer. The Pashtus, again, the idea being in case they do have to fight, it's easier to fight with such wearing such shoes. Maybe this way, if they need to run away, give them better traction. Whatever the case, so nepach sandal shel echad mehem. One person one day put on his sandals the wrong way around. It wasn't like now where you have fitted shoes for right and left foot and where the front is clearly distinguishable from the back. Their sandals were made in such a way, they were more, I guess, they were more like flip-flops or something where you could conceivably put them on the other way around.
Backwards.
So somebody put on his sandals backwards and then they saw his footprints in the dust. So they mistakenly thought that it meant that somebody had gone out because they saw the footprints looked like they were walking away from the cave. And they got nervous. Yeah, you have to imagine, you know, these people are hiding out in caves from the Romans. You know, they're very paranoid. They're very very nervous about any little thing.
So they were afraid. Look them around the world, start speaking.
Ephraim, please mute yourself. Thank you. They got nervous that now our enemies have seen him, but Achsha Boyin Aleihem, and now the enemies are going to come to attack us because now they know we're hiding out. So in their panic, they started pushing one against another. And again, they were wearing these sandal on the summer, so therefore, so studded with nails on the bottom, so it caused tremendous damage. They ended up killing from one another in the panic even more than the Goyim killed of them. So yes, in other words, apparently the Goyim did find out where they were and came in to attack. But by that time, more Yidden had been killed by these sandal amasumer. So therefore, from then on, they made a gzera that a person shouldn't wear sandal amasumer on Shabbos. The Gemara will explain soon in that case why they made the gzera only for Shabbos. So that's one version. Rabbi Loi bar Elazar says a different version of the story than Shmuel has. Again, they were sitting in a cave. They heard a noise from above the cave. Again, they thought that their enemies are coming to attack them. Again, they pushed one against the other in their panic. And they ended up killing more of each other than the goyim did. So again, the same idea. In other words, that they caused tremendous damage and tremendous loss of life with the sanal amasum. And a third version of the story, which of course, you know, it's very possible all three of these things happened, and each of them is arguing which was the primary one that made the Chachamim finally decide to take action. Anyway, Rami bar Yechezkel Amar, the Beis HaMedrash Hayu Yoshvin, they were sitting in the Beis HaMedrash. So maybe it was already after the main Shemad is over, so they're more safely able to assemble in the Beis HaMedrash, but they're still jumpy about any possible thing. V'shamu kol me'achor the Beis HaMedrash, they heard a noise from behind the Beis HaMedrash. Kisvurim hoyu shaboyu aleim oivim, they thought their enemies are coming to attack them. Dochku zebezev, v'hogu bezezev, yosim ha'shahogu behem oivim. So at that time, the Chachamim said, "Al yetsa odin b'sandal amasumer," that a person should not go out on Shabbos wearing a sandal amasumer because of these tragedies. The first two opinions is the first one is that somebody wore his shoe backwards, so they thought that somebody had gone out and then accidentally leaked where they are. In the second version, they just heard a noise from above the cave. It may not have even been a noise of people at all. It may have just been animals running around. It may have just been whatever. But they in their fear, they thought it. So the Gemara asks the Ochi b'chol nami litzer. Well, in that case, it should be also on weekdays as well. Why are we saying it's also only on Shabbos? And the answer is ma'isiki haba, the Shabbos haba, because these various incidents happened on Shabbos, and therefore the Chachamim figured that they made the gzera when you have a me'ein of the original situation when it's on Shabbos. But not on weekdays. The Yerushalmi actually gives a different, an interesting take on it. The Yerushalmi says in those times, it wasn't common that a person had separate shoes for weekday and Shabbos. Usually a person wore the same shoes all week. So if a person has a pair of shoes that he can't wear on Shabbos, automatically he's not going to bother wearing them. He's not going to bother buying them to wear on weekdays either, because that would require him to have a separate pair for Shabbos. So automatically, therefore, the Chachamim in effect are making that nobody's going to ever wear these again without actually saying so in so many words. The Mishnah talks about other dinim as far as shoes, what you're allowed and not allowed to wear on Shabbos. The Mishnah says you're not allowed to go out on Shabbos wearing only one shoe. Either because, and the Gemara mentions a couple of reasons, either because people will suspect that you're carrying the other shoe under your clothing, or because people are going to make fun of you, and then you may end up taking off the one shoe and carrying it in Rosh Hashanah. Anyway, the Mishnah says, though, if you have a wound on your foot, then it's mutter, because then obviously people realize you're wearing only one shoe only because of that. So that
around only one shoe on, you likely to fall over also.
Well, this may also be true. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, that's also true. Anyway, so that leads the Gemara into a bit of discussion about the order of putting on shoes. Because the Gemara mentions in this connection that one time Rabbi Yochanan, one of his Talmidim, handed him the wrong shoe first. And Rabbi Yochanan said, then in effect, I'm going to have to go around with only one shoe because there's a proper order for putting them on. So this leads the Gemara to the famous thing. When you're putting on your shoes, first you put on your right shoe, then your left one. Because in general, you usually give precedence to the right side because the right is considered more important. Since you use the right for doing most mitzvahs. Also, because the right side is chesed, yeah, there are a lot of different reasons. Also, cholitz, but when you take off your shoes, cholitz shall smell, v'achaka cholitz shall yumin. Then you take off the left shoe first, and then the right shoe, again, in order to give more cover to the right side. The Mishnah, the Gemara, by the way, mentions in this connection, it's not here in Ein Yaakov, but it mentions also the point that when you're tying your shoes, though, you tie the left one first, and b'chlal, the rule is anything that has to do with tying, you do the left first in token of the fact that you tie tefillin on your left arm. There's, by the way, a good deal of discussion among the poskim. What about a lefty? Does he reverse these things? Yeah, b'chlal, with a lot of halachas involving right and left hands, there's a whole sforim on the subject of what they do.
How about when you're taking off your shoes, If you untie the left one first, you're giving priority and more time wearing it to the right, which is the
so what you do is you, so when you're untying them, you untie the right one first, then you untie the right one first, then the left one, then you take off the left one, then you take off the right one, the reverse.
Why do you untie the right one first?
Because again, the idea is you want to give more hashivos to the left because you tie tefillin on it.
Okay.
Yeah. The Braisa continues, when a person is bathing, also first he should bathe the right side of his body, then the left side. And similarly, when he's putting on ointment or cream or whatever, same idea, or oil or whatever, same thing. First he should do his right side, then his left side. But if he's going to be anointing his whole body, then he should start first with his head. Because the head is the king over all the parts of the body, so therefore it deserves precedence over everything else. The Gemara goes on, then the Mishnah talks about dinim as far as kameyas, what kind of kameya you're allowed to. Kameya is an amulet that it may have in it medicinal herbs, it may have in it paper or parchment with names of Malachim or names of Hashem or different other things like that. Anyway, it's usually covered with a leather cover, and you have the dinim in the Mishnah when you're allowed and not allowed to wear such things outdoors on Shabbos. So the Gemara discusses the question, suppose you have a kameya that has names of Hashem in it, are you allowed to go into the bathroom wearing it? So the Gemara says, you should be allowed to, because it's covered with a leather cover, and therefore it's not such a bizayin. But the Gemara asks, tefillin de mechupa er, what about tefillin are covered with leather, the parashias are covered with leather batim, v'tanya, yet we learn in a braisa, nichnas the besakise, if a person needs to go to the bathroom, cholot tefillin birich dalan amas, he has to take off his tefillin at least 4 amas away, v'nichnas, and then only then he goes in. So if you can't go into a bathroom with tefillin, why should he be allowed to with a kameya? And the answer is Hosam Mishum Shin. The reason you can't go into the bathroom with the tefillin is not because of the parashias. It's true, the parashias are covered by the batim, but because of the shin on the bias itself, on the shorosh itself, which that has kedusha. Do amar abayis shin shol tefillin loch lomish misinai. It's aloch lomish misinai that you have to have that shin on the tefillin shorosh. So you also have the dalad knot for the shel rosh and the yud knot for the shel yad. All of those make up the name shin dalad yud. So all of those are halacha l'moshe misinai that you have to have them. And because of the kedusha of those, is why you can't take tefillin into the bathroom. Nothing to do with the parashiyos per se. So there is, by the way, elsewhere, Machlokas Rashi and Tosfos, are those knots actually considered letters of the Aleph Beis for purposes of Kedusha, or are they not? Is maybe only the Shin, because it's actually made as a letter on there. Maybe the knots, yes, they're made in the shape of letters, but maybe they actually don't, maybe they're not actually counted as letters for this purpose. Then the Mishnah goes on to mention, again, various other things that you're not allowed to go out with on Shabbos. The Mishnah mentions a tzloiches shel palyotin, a flask of palyotin, which is some kind of fragrant oil. Rashi translates it as a balsam oil. The Aruch explains that it's an oil made out of, that's infused with certain kinds of aromatic leaves, whatever it is exactly. You actually have a machlokas in the Mishnah where Rabbi Eliezer says a person would be chayev chatos for wearing such a thing on Shabbos, because according to him, it's also daraisa to wear it. And the Chum say, no, it's only also darabanan, because a woman may take it off in the street and show it off to her friends. So that now is going to lead the Gemara into a discussion of palyotin, of more about this fragrant oil. The Pasuk says that the Navi Amos is criticizing the Jewish people of his times, the Aseres HaShvatim in particular, that they're living with tremendous, they're enjoying tremendous luxuries, and they're not taking into consideration that the Nevi'im are warning them to do tshuva, and otherwise there's going to be a golus. So among the luxuries that they're enjoying, he says, Reshis Shmonim Yimshachu. They anoint themselves with the first of oils. So Reshis means the best, the Muvchar. So like Reshis Arisei Seichem and other such things, for example. So what is Reshis Shmonim? Amar Rav Yehuda Mashmol, Zeh Palyotin. That refers to this fragrant Palyotin oil. So Rashi explains, again, because Reshis means Muvchar, Marsha says another point as well. that we know when it comes to making the oil for the menorah, we know you have the first oil that's pressed out, which is kosher for the menorah and has no, because it has no dregs in it at all. And then you have the other kinds where they crush the olives and where they squeeze them and where they grind them and whatever, which are lesser quality oil. So here they use the best kind of oil, the kind that could be used for the menorah. They also use to make this palyotin. Therefore, it can literally be called reishis, the first oil that's processed when it comes to making oil. So Rabbi Yehuda says in the name of Shmuel that it refers to palyotin, so the Jews at that time are using that for perfume, and Amos is criticizing them for that. But most of Rabbi Yosef says in that case, I have a contradiction. We have now at the end of Sota, it talks about various things that at the time of the Churban, the Chachamim asked to do ever again. There's different. Currently, we're learning Sota because for Daf Hayomi as well as for Sfira. So we'll get to it right before Shavuos, Bez Hashem. But it mentions over there. We talked about yesterday certain kinds of crowns or tiaras that Chassanim and Kalos wear. And different other things. So the Braisa says over there, Afa Palyotin goes to Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava. Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava wanted to make a gzera also that they shouldn't use Palyotin anymore because of the tragedy of the Churban. But the other Chacham did not agree with him and said you can continue to use Palyotin. So the Amit Mishum Tainug. Now, if you're telling me that using Palyotin is such an enjoyment that the Navi is criticizing the people, Hayitachen, we're warning you about the Golos, and you're continuing to enjoy these luxuries. So then, why didn't the other Chachamim agree with Rabbi Yehuda? Wouldn't it be right, Taka, after the Churban actually took place, to ban the use of it? Amalei Abaya, so Abaya answers back to Rabbi Yosef, V'litai Meich, and what about according to your own Svara, that you're saying anything the Navi is criticizing the Aseres HaShavatim for doing, then we shouldn't do after the Churban. In that case, Hodichtiv, what about you have a couple of psukim earlier in Amos, he says, Ashoisim ben Mizrakei Yoyin, that they drink with Mizrakei wine. Now Mizrakei, the simple sense, means bowls, like Mizrakei HaKesef. But the Gemara is going to understand that Mizrakei means something else. The pastor is maybe because just drinking from a bowl is not such a, Marshall explains, it's not really such a derech tainug that the Navi should be criticizing them for it. So Rab Ami and Rab Asi. So Rab Ami and Rab Asi argue what the Navi means by Mizrakei. Bad on a knishkinin. One says it means that they were drinking out of knishkinin, which is a type of keli. Rashi describes it as a tall glass keli that has two spouts or two straws sticking out of it, and two people can drink from it at the same time. So Mizrakei, like it's being thrown, like the wine is being thrown from one side to the other. Apparently, it was considered a very fun kind of way to drink wine. Tainu. So that's one opinion. The other one between Rab Ami and Rab Asi says that they would juggle their cups and they'd throw four cups of wine to one another. And like you find in the Gemara in Sukkah, where it says over there that Rab Shimon Gamliel and Rab and Shmuel and different other Chachamim would juggle by Simchas Beis HaSheva and by other occasions of Simcha. So these people also by their parties would be throwing their cup of wine full to the other person who would catch it, and none of it would spill. So that was considered derech tainug.
It's quite the trick.
Yeah. So hochi nami de osir, are you going to say that? So whatever the case, so if you explain it that way, are you going to say that such things, knishkinin and throwing the cups to one another, are also after the Churban? Don't we find that Rabbi Bar Rav Huna one time visited the household of the Reish Gavusa, the shos of a knishkinin, and he drank out of a knishkinin, and he didn't say anything. In other words, I guess the Reish Gavusa or somebody else over there was drinking out of knishkinin, and Rabbi Bar Rav Huna didn't tell him that you're doing wrong, it's after the Churban. So we see there's no problem with it. So you can't say that everything that Amos is criticizing them for is something that's osir. Why should you, Rabbi Yosef, think that Palyotin should be osir just because because Amos is referring to it? Ella, rather, we have to say the rule is like this. Kol midi the ispe tainug the ispe simcha. It has to be both. It has to be that there's enjoyment in it and there's also simcha in it. That gozir Rabbanon, that the Chachamim made a gzera, that after the Churban you shouldn't be doing it. Avon midi de ispe tainu v'les be simcha, something where there's enjoyment, but there's no particular simcha in it. For example, knishkinin, loy gozer rabbonan, the chamu not gozer. So the same thing applies to palyotin. It is a tainug, it is a luxury, but it's not something of simcha, and therefore the chacham, so Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava disagreed, but the other chachamim held not like him, and the halacha is not like that, therefore palyotin remains mutter even after the churban. Since we're talking about those psukim where Amos is telling off the rich Jews for the way they're acting, so now the Gemara goes to Darsh in some other psukim in that another posuk in that connection. Amos mentions Hashoichim Amites Shame. These people are lying on couches of ivory. You find, by the way, Achav in particular, it says, Achav lived about 100 years before almost, but still, he built a palace with ivory carvings. They actually found some of them in digs around Shomron. So now, 100 years later, they were very rich and luxurious, and almost the same. Look at these people. They're lying on their ivory couches. Usruchim al arsoisam. And there's sruchim on their beds. Now, the simple meaning of sruchim means spread out. They're lying there spread out all over the bed. But the Gemara, again, wants to understand that there's something more serious that we're talking about. Just the fact that they're sprawled on their beds is not a reason enough to criticize them. So what does it mean? They would urinate when they were undressed in front of their beds. The point is, in other words, the word sruchim, besides meaning sprawled out, also means smelly. Like soruach means smelly and disgusting. So therefore it refers to their making their bedroom smelly. And as the Gemara is going to go on to say, it's not a good thing to do. It leads a person to becoming poor. Rashi, by the way, mentions when we say that the person is undressed, we don't mean it wouldn't be any less of a problem if he was dressed. What it is is when a person is undressed for the night, if he feels he has to urinate, he's not going to bother getting dressed again and going outside. Then have bathrooms in their houses after all. So therefore, he just feel, I may as well just do it on the floor. So that's what we're referring to. But the basic idea is the fact that he's making his house dirty and disgusting, and that leads to becoming poor. Marsha mentioned by the same token, it also doesn't just mean by the bed, it would be anywhere else in the house as well. It would be if they did it by their table, it would be the same problem as well. Anyway, so Rabbi Yosi Reb Chanina says that the Suruchim Alar Soysam, that they're urinating and stinking up the room in front of their beds. But Megadif bo Rababohu, Rababohu criticized that explanation. Megadif literally means he cursed at it, but the Gaonim actually have an explanation. You find here a couple of places in Shas where the word Megadif means to wipe something clean. So they explain that it means that Rababohu made a motion, making like a wiping motion of his hand like that. Like, what kind of an explanation is that? Then if that's how you're understanding what the Navi is criticizing them for, then a couple of psukim later it says, Lochain ata yiglu b'rosh golim, because of that, therefore, these people are going to go into golos ahead of all the others. Fine, to urinate in front of your bed is not a good thing. And as the Gemara is going to say, it leads to poverty, but that it should lead all the way to golos, that's too harsh a punishment for such a minor thing. So it can't be that the Navi is saying they're going to go into golos before anybody else because of this. Rabbi Bohu says a different explanation. Again, his explanation is going to depend on explaining sruchim to mean smelly and repulsive, but in a different way. These are people who are eating and drinking together, the dovkin tesei and zubazu, and then they put their beds one next to the other, and they exchange their wives with one another and commit znus, and so they stink up the beds with shichvas zera that's not theirs. So that, the Navi is telling them, as a result of that znus, they're going to go into golos, which that we did have earlier in the Masechta, that yes, one of the things that brings to golos is Gilui Arayos. So this is out Gilui Arayos, so therefore it fits very well what the Navi is saying. What's the expression of the masrichin arsoisam? So this Gemara is also in Kiddushin. Marsha refers over here to what he says over there. He explains, now, people who are acting like this, they don't want the women to become pregnant. They want to have their fun, but they don't want to have to deal with the results of it afterwards. So they take steps to prevent that from happening. The result is the shichvas zera never actually fertilizes. It just stays there and then ends up rotting away and smelling. That's why the pasuk uses the expression. That's why the pasuk uses the expression usruchim. And that's why the Gemara used the expression "umasrichin mitaseihem," that they end up making the bed smelly with shichvas zera that ends up going to waste and not producing children. Continuing on this topic, though, we did mention the point about urinating in front of your bed. So, Amar Rav Abahu, V'amri Lav Masnis Atana. So, Rav Abahu says, or others say, that it was taught in a Braisa. Gimel Dvarim V'yenes Adam L'dei Anius. There are three things that bring a person to becoming poor. The Elohim. The first one is Hamashin Mayim Epnei Mitosei Orum. Again, when a person urinates undressed in front of his bed. V'amazalzal Natilas Yadayim. When a person treats Natilas Yadayim carelessly, as the Gemara is going to explain soon what that means. And the third one, when a man's wife curses him in his presence. In other words, I guess the idea is if he's not around and she has harsh things to say about him, it's not as bad. But when it's to his face, then that's a bad thing. Which the Gemara is going to explain what would provoke her to do that and why that leads to poverty. So Hamashin Mayim Fnei Mitosei Orum, Amar Rava, Lo Yamoran Elo Demahader Api Lepuria. Now that applies only if he's facing towards the bed when he's urinating, which then he's making the room disgusting. Rashi points out from a Gemara in Pesachim that says that the Malach in charge of poverty loves dirty, filthy places. So therefore, when a person makes his room like that, makes his house like that, so therefore the Malach of poverty is more likely to be attracted to such a place. So that's when he's facing the bed. Avol Beroy, but if he's facing away from the bed, less slumber, then there's no problem with it. Because then Rashi explains, because then it squirts very far away. So therefore, it's far enough away from the bed that it's not really making the area disgusting. Which actually Eitz Yosef brings from Magen Avraham on Shulchan Aruch, who points out in that case with a woman, it may be also either way, whichever way she's facing, because there's no kiluach, it doesn't squirt away at a distance, it stays right there. Furthermore, this that we're saying that it's also that you shouldn't do it facing the bed is only talking about when he's doing it on the floor. But if he's doing it into a keli, less than bad, then there's no problem with it because then it's not making the floor disgusting. Okay, so that's the first one. The one who's careless, that means only where he doesn't wash his hands for bread at all. So then that leads him to becoming poor. Ava Moshe, V'loy Moshe, but if he washed, but he didn't do a proper job. So for example, Rashi says he just used a bare revius of water instead of using, as the Gemara mentions in a couple of places, where for example, Rav Chista says that I used a generous amount of water and Hashem benched me with a generous amount of wealth. So he uses only the bare minimum. So therefore, but still he is actually washing properly. The fact is he is doing the minimum that's required of Yalacha, less than bad, then there's no problem with it. Well, v'lav milsi, that's not it, because that's exactly that. D'amar of chista, anom mashoi maloi chofnoi maya. I would wash with full handfuls of water, v'yahogu leikul maloi chofnoi tibusa. And I was given, min hashamayim, my full handfuls of goodness, so therefore that goes against what Rava is saying, that if a person does the bare minimum, then he won't come to poverty, because we see Rav Chista is saying that fakir, you have to be generous with the amount of water you use. That's how Rashi learns. Marsha says that no, you could say that Moshe V'loy Moshe means that for example, you could have water that was used by somebody else, and then he's reusing that water. Where to a certain extent, Api Alacha, you're allowed to do that. You can have, for example, where one person had water that he used for Natilas Yadayim, and then it's dripping off his hands, and another person uses those drippings for his own washing. So now Rav Chista is saying that I use my own handfuls rather than using from somebody else's leftovers, and Hashem benched me with wealth.
But for bread, that wouldn't work.
We're talking about for bread, actually. And there's dinim about it. You need a keli, but you can have, in principle, you can have, for example, let's say you put your hand here and the other person puts his hand below you or whatever, and somebody pours and it drips down on everybody's hands. In principle, it is mutter. There are dinim about it in Shulchan Aruch, but it's not so simple, nowadays that we have plentiful water, Baruch Hashem, then, nobody really pays attention to those halachas because you just wash the proper way to begin with. But those halachas do exist. But Rav Chista is saying that he didn't use any shortcuts. He actually used proper full handfuls of water like you're supposed to. With that said, again, it all depends on the situation. They tell a famous story with Rabbi Cyril Salanter, where one time he's a guest by a rich yid who lives on the top of a hill, and he uses the bare minimum amount of water from the Tolos Yadayim, and the host asks him why, and he says, because your maid is schlepping the water from down the hill. I'm not gonna be frum on her cheshbon. So it all depends on the circumstances. The first water is matame. Yeah. So you have, that's the thing. So you have the details of, is it the first washing, the second washing, which one it is that you can have, can go from one person's hands to another. Marshalson mentions over here the point that you may have that he didn't wash his hands first to clean off the dirt from them before he washed for bread. So that would be the mosh of the mosh. So you have the various dinim. I mean, you have several simonim in Shulchan Aruch that deal with all the ins and outs. Plus, you have the Alter Rebbe's Seder Netilas Yadayim of 21 Sifim that deals with many of these details, what you're allowed and what you're not allowed to do. Yeah. Okay. The third one we said is when a man's wife curses him in his presence. So what is she cursing him for? We're talking about when she's cursing him out that he doesn't provide cosmetics for her. Now that would only apply if he actually has money to be able to get them for her, but he doesn't. Because he's too cheap. Then that's what we're saying. That leads him to becoming poor. But if he doesn't have enough, then, and he's not buying for her because he doesn't have enough to make ends meet, then we're not talking about that. Actually, Marsha points out that also, I mean, if he doesn't have money b'chlal, then he's already poor. You can't say it brings him to anius. We mean, for example, if he has just enough to make ends meet, but not enough to buy or tachshit him, then we don't hold him against him, even if she does. Elsewhere, the Gemara mentions in Bava Metzia that Rava tells his balabatim, honor your wives so that you should become rich. So this relates to that also, that here it's the opposite. He doesn't honor her by giving her what she should be getting there for you. Okay. Continuing on this topic of, we're saying that there were problems with tznius among the Jews of that time, that almost is criticizing them for. So the Gemara continues, Dorash Rovo, Rabba, Breder Biloy, my dichtiv, what does it mean, psukim in Yeshaya? Yeshaya lived at the same time as Amos, but Amos is mainly speaking to the Aseret HaShabbatim. Yeshaya is mainly speaking to the people of Yehuda and Binyan. So he says, "Vayomer Hashem Yan ki." The whole pasuk goes like this: "Vayomer Hashem Yan ki Govu Bnos Tzion," because the daughters of Tzion have been very high up, have been very haughty and proud. They went with their necks outstretched, or masakris in noyim, and then masakris with their eyes, which the Gemara is going to explain in a second what it means. Literally means like they're peeking with their eyes. Holich v'tofif telachna, they're going holich v'tofif, which again the Gemara is going to explain in a second what that means. It means they're walking with little mincing steps. Over agleim takasna, and with their feet they're causing anger. So therefore, the following psukim describe the consequences that are going to happen. So now the Gemara is going to explain phrase by phrase what Yeshaya is criticizing them for. You know, let's learn the description first, and then actually we can notice a very interesting thing about it as far as concepts of tznius. So Yan ki govu bnos tzion means shehoyu mahalchus bekoimas kufa. They're walking with a very erect posture, like they're instead of a person ought to be walking with his head down a little bit to show, the Gemara mentions in a few places, to show covered for Hashem, to show yira for Hashem. They're walking for fully upright. The pasuk continues, they're going with their necks outstretched. That means they're taking little mincing steps, heel to toe. So Rashi explains, when a person is walking with his head high up and he can't see where his feet is, he can't take normal steps. He or she can't take normal steps because they might trip over something. Therefore, necessarily, they have to take little mincing steps. So therefore, that's what they're doing. And the Navi is criticizing them for that. When the pasuk continues, they're masakris with their eyes, means to have a molam kuchla leinayu umiranzun, meaning that they would paint around their eyes with kuchla, which is a eyeshadow or something like that. So at umiranzun, and then they would go wink at bacharim to seduce them, to get to draw attention to themselves. So Marsha points out, therefore, the word masakris actually then has a double meaning. It's Maloshin, Rashi explains, it's Maloshin sikra, which is a type of paint, but it's also Maloshin, soiker, like you have an alchet, for example, alchet shechotan alfinachem sikra oyin, which means to peek or to wink. So they were doing both. They're putting eyeshadow to draw attention to their eyes, and they're winking at Bochrim. The pasuk continues, holich v'tofef telachna. They're going holich v'tofef. That means, shoy mahalchus arucha b'tzad tzara, they would have to make a point of walking a taller woman next to a shorter woman. Literally, tofef comes from an Aramaic root. That means to float. So they made it look like they're floating, like you have in this week's Pirkei Avos, al da'atef da'atfuch, because you drowned somebody and literally made them float in the water. Therefore, atfuch. Therefore, the same was done to you. So we see that the word tofef means to float. So like they made it in such a way that they look like they're floating above the other person, again in order to draw attention to themselves. Marsha brings, by the way, that there's the Medrash and Yalkut Shimoni has a couple of these definitions switched around, but it amounts to the same thing.
So the tall would purposely walk
next to a short one, mm-hmm, in order to show off her height and make it look like she's floating over there. Yeah. And when it continues, Raglayim Ta'akasna, when it continues that with their feet, they're Ta'akasna, what does that mean? Amr Rab Yitzchok, Dvei Rab Ami, Melamach Matilas Merva Afarsim and Mimilei, and the Jewish women at that time would put myrrh and afarsimon, various kinds of fragrances, in their shoes, or mahalchus b'shuka Yerushalayim, and they'd be walking through the streets of Yerushalayim, the kivin shemagiyas etzah b'chori Yisrael, when they came to young Jewish men, boyatais b'karka, they would kick their feet in the dirt in order to make the, on the ground, in order to make the smell, now, they're moving around their shoes, and so now it makes the aroma come out, or matizes aleh, and they squirt some of the perfume from their shoes onto these Jewish boys, or machnisis yetzahara b'hem ke'erach b'kos, and they made a yetzahara burn in them like venom in a kos, which is a, Rashi says kos means an angry snake. So therefore, the word takasna, therefore, is related to the word. So Rashi explains the word takasna, the shortish of it is eches, which means a type of poisonous snake, which means the venom of a snake. And the reason it's called eches or achas is that the same letter is as cast, rearranged. So therefore, it means, because when does a snake emit its venom? Only when it's angry, only when it's provoked. So they cause that now this Yetzahara is burning in these boys like the venom of a snake. So those are the things that Yeshaya is criticizing them for. You know, an interesting thing though, you see in this whole thing, he's not accusing them of actually dressing unsneistic. He's not saying that they have their sleeves are too short or their skirts or their necklines or they're not, or even that they're not covering their hair. All he's saying, they're dressing 100% sneistic. If any of us saw one of them, we would think, you know, they were one of the great Sidconius of he's telling them that there's not just the technicalities of how to dress sneistic. There's also the way to act, and the way that they're acting is not in keeping with that.
How you carry yourself also,
that's the point we're saying. So my purim sehen, so what was the punishment that the Navi says is going to happen to them? So kedidorish rabo rava ba'ula. So rava ba'ula continues and gives the drosha with the following psukim from Yeshaya of what he says is going to happen to them. He says, "V'hoya sachas boisem mak yiyah." Instead of the perfume, there will be mak. So, what does that mean? Mak literally means like wasting away. So it means mak, makim shahoy misbas misboy. The place where they were putting perfume, nasin nemakim nemakim, is going to become a whole bunch of sores. It actually brings the word nemakim means like to waste away, like homik besoroi. At the end of the story in Zechariah over there, the story of the war of Gog and Magog, what's going to happen to the Goyish armies? Like their flesh is going to melt away. So it means there's going to be like a melting away, a wasting away of those parts of their bodies. The pasuk continues, the sachas chagura nikbe, instead of the belt, there will be nikbe, which means makam shoyu chaguris betziltzel, the parts of their bodies where they were previously wearing a tziltzel, which is a kind of fancy belt. And Marsha points out, you find in Sota that in particular women would wear that as the kind of thing to attract men. We find, for example, it says the Sota would wear a tziltzel, and therefore instead she has a rope tied around her during the Sota ordeal. So instead of the tziltzel, nasim nekofim nekofim, instead there's going to be over there bruises upon bruises. The pasuk continues, v'sachas masim miksha korcha, instead of the place where there was a making of mixture. Mixture is like hammered out, like you have, for example, by the menorah, mixture telsa menorah. So it means they had ornaments that they wore on parts of their bodies that were hammered out of gold and silver or whatever. So instead of that place, Makom Shem is Miskashdis Boy, the place where they're beautifying themselves. Rashi explains that mixture is related to the word Miskashdis, where they would put on perfume. Nasa Kurchim Kurchim is going to become bald patches upon bald patches. The pasuk continues, "V'sachas p'sigil machgodes sok." Instead of the p'sigil, there'll be a covering. They'll be girding themselves with sackcloth. What is p'sigil? P'sachim amavim legegila. The openings that bring to joy, meaning the oisemakim, a woman's private parts. Instead, is going to become yul machgodes sok. They're going to end up having to wear sackcloth on it in mourning for what's going to happen. And he finishes off. He sachas yofi. Now, one possible meaning is ki means because. So it can mean ki sachas yofi, because all of this will be instead of the beauty that was there. But Omar Rava, Haina Da Amrinchi, Chirufi Shufra Keva. Like the expression that people say, instead of the beauty, there's only sores. So in other words, the word ki can be understood to mean because all of these things that have come to you, he's saying to these Jewish women, instead of the beauty that you had. And Maharsha says the vote is that also ki can be short for kiva, meaning wounds or sores or infections. That in other words, he's saying that though, so it really bears out like a popular expression that you have those instead of the beauty that used to be there. Another pasuk, a couple of psukim earlier, Yeshaya also says, "V'sipach Hashem kodkod bnos Tzion." The pasuk says Hashem will sipach the heads of the daughters of Tzion. So what is sipach? Amar Rabbi Yosef bar Chanina, Malamed Shepocha ben Saras. This teaches us that besides everything we said so far, also Saras broke out. Where has v'sipach mean saras? K'sivach v'sipach, uktivasim v'laseis v'lasapachas. This week's parasha mentions the different kinds of saras, one of which is sapachas. So that's related to the word sipach, even though one's with a sin and one's with a samach, and therefore it means that they were punished with saras as well. The Gemara in Erchin and various Midrashim talk about different things that lead to tzaras. One among them are Arayas and also Gaiva. So here we have, since we're saying that there was a problem with Arayas and also with them acting in a Gaivatic way, so that seems to be the connection. And the same posse continues, Vashem poshen yore, Hashem will yore poshen. Now poshen means is like pishen, means their openings. So what does yore mean? So Rabu Shmuel. One says it means that their openings started pouring out blood. They became zavis. The other one says that their opening became like a forest. The Gemara elsewhere talks about that Bnei Yisrael in those days generally didn't have hair around their era. So now all of a sudden Hashem caused an enormous amount of hair to grow there. So therefore it becomes very unattractive. It might have been, the idea is like this, it might have been, the idea is this way, if there's zavos and if they have all that, then it's going to prevent them from doing any more znus. And it may also be that this way, it was also helpful that this way the goyim are less likely to try and to try and rape them or take them as pilagshim or what have you. The Gemara continues, Amar of Yehuda Amar Rab, Anshe Yerushalayim, Anshe Shachatz Hoyim. The people of Yerushalayim at that time were very haughty, very arrogant people. So they would speak in a way almost like an inside joke. Like when they wanted to talk about their znus, they would talk about it in a way that it made it on the surface of it, it would sound like they're talking about very innocent things about what they had for their meal, but they would understand between themselves that they're hinting at what kind of woman they had been with. So Adam, I'm lachaber, but Masa Adayu, I'm bechol. One person would say to the other, "What did you dine with today?" Where he really meant, "What kind of woman were you mezana with?" And it gives and gives several examples. So we see that they were anshe shachat, that they were speaking in this very haughty, arrogant way, like trying to pretend. You know, if someone would say, "Well, how can you talk like that?" What do you mean? How could I talk like that? I'm only talking about something. I'm only talking about what I ate for a meal. Yeah. Okay, so one more little piece then to finish this off. So since we mentioned the fragrances that they had in Yerushalayim, Omer Rach v'Omer Rav Yehuda, Atze Yerushalayim shokinomin hoya. The wood in Yerushalayim before the Churban was cinnamon trees. Over Shashayim astik in Mehen, when they would burn that wood for firewood, Reicha nodif b'chol Eretz Yisrael. The smell of it would permeate the entire Eretz Yisrael. But later on, when Yerushalayim was destroyed, all of that cinnamon wood was hidden away. All you have left now is a barley grain size of it. You can find it in the treasuries of Tzimtzumoi Malkusa. Rashi says Tzimtzumoi is a name, so it means Queen Tzimtzumoi. Marsha says that Tzimtzumoi can actually be related to a word for beautifying. So it means that now, unlike before the Churban, where they could use it even for firewood, it was so plentiful, now the queen keeps it only for herself to perfume herself with, because it's very precious and you have to save whatever little there's left. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Chafes Nissen. So the famous Sicha of Chafes Nissen, which now it's 32 years that Rebbe talks about, Yehi Rotzen, that's Sof Sof Kol Sof. There should be 10, you should be able to find 10 Jews who are going to action Zich that they must accomplish, they must work on Hashem, as like they have the positive, Ki Am Ksha'erafu, that we're stiff-necked people. And it means in the positive way that we're stiff-necked and we're stubborn about these things. And therefore, that brings about that Hashem forgives us our avodas. So you should have 10 people who action Zichayin to actually bring the poil, the Gola Mitzvah Shlema, take up Miyan Mamash. In order to make that happen quicker and then be mezaris it through my own pola, the Rebbe says, I'll give every one of you who's here a shlichus mitzvah to give tzedakah, because tzedakah shemakad avos zagola, and I've done whatever I could. Now, from now on, it's up to you to do everything that you could. We should taka be doing what we should taka be doing what we everything that we could.
Amen.
Starting a new simon in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the dinim of Shech Yonu and Atov Ametiv. The first halacha is when a person hears good news that he hears from somebody reliable who actually saw it, or all the more so if he himself saw it, if it's something that's good only for him, then he says Shech Yonu. The Alter Rebbe adds, if you hear it from somebody who you're not sure of the reliability, then also say Shech Yonu, but say it without shame or malchus. If it's something good for himself and for other people, then he says Atov Ametiv, where that means Atov for himself and Ametiv for the other person. If for whatever reason the person can't make the bracha at the time, he's in a place where he can't make a bracha or whatever, then he could also make the bracha later on. All of that is also true of the reverse of the bracha dayin emes, which we'll talk about tomorrow, Bez Hashem.